Okay. Well, we have three scriptures to read first. Before I actually begin my message, the first one comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, greatest sermon ever preached, some say. I'd like to say that too. As you know, this is not just a strictly evangelical sermon, right? Jesus didn't do that, although he was evangelical. But this message, I'm just going to read the first 12 verses here of chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel, beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. This is not to evangelize unbelievers. This sermon was to talk about believers. This describes a Christian. This is a description of Christians from verses 3 to 12. So we want to keep that in mind, that this is the way Christians are to be or act. And of course, it could lead somebody to Christ, making them jealous that they're not that way and all that, but this is about us. So let's now hear from our Lord in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, beginning, I'll begin at verse 1 and read through verse 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was sad, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And so going now towards Romans, but before we get to Romans 12 again, just going to read a few verses there, I want us to go to 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 13 to 18 and chapter 2, 21 and 22. This is from 1 Peter. And it's chapter 3. I'm going to read chapter 3 first. I'll begin at verse 13. "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also had once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And then the previous chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we, or that ye, should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And now, let's go to Romans, back to Romans 12, where we've been for a while. And in Romans chapter 12, I'll read verses 1 and 2 again, and 14 to 16, where we hear from the apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay. Having said that, then we can go to verse 14 and we can believe this. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one towards another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. May God bless this wholesome word to our wholesome hearts, made so by the power of thy grace, the Holy Spirit working in us. Again, Lord, we pray that you would be with each and every one of us, young and old. You would expand our minds and our hearts to include those things that are edifying and powerful and uplifting, even though they are difficult. Give us an understanding mind once again to bring home with us the good thoughts of God, revealing himself to us, even now, through thy word that is heard. In Jesus' name, amen. We all know. It's always, and we must be mindful of this, that people, whether believer or not, are more interested in what we do than what we say. And a balanced approach have we. It is given in this epistle to the Romans, doctrine and practice in harmony. Doctrine, because it matters what we rightly believe in order that we practice aright. Two go together, right? The worst thing than no application of true doctrine is wrong teaching leading to wayward practice. Many evangelicals have that today. Many Christians do. And practice, because sanctification is called for throughout the scriptures. It's hailed to us in the imperative, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. And through the warning given by James, you believe one God, you believe in God, the devil believes and trembles. Sanctification demonstrates your justification. The two go together. They complement. Just like repentance and faith belong, right? Justification, sanctification, repentance, faith, all belong to our salvation. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, we can never enjoy the benefits of this great salvation if we don't give obedience to its precepts. Many people go astray here. They're seeking blessing, right? Are you seeking blessing from God? Are you seeking his uplifting, seeking experiences that confirm that he's answering your prayers and all that? Are you doing that? Are you desiring that? Of course you are, right? Well, most of the trouble for most of us when we do that is we fail to realize that it is in the way of ordinary practical duty that we're most likely to get the blessings that we are seeking. God has always granted his greatest blessings to those who are obedient to his commandments as his instructions. You know, and I know, I have told you the truth time and time again, and you haven't done it. I know that because I'm guilty as well. I preached to you, I'm more guilty. I preached to you these things, and I don't do them. That's not an excuse for you. And I know you're listening. And I know you're hearing, and I know you're learning. But you got to do. If you really want to know the doctrine, you got to do it. You got to act it. You got to, and it's hard. Because family, friends, neighbors, this one, that one, convinces you here, convinces you there, says this, that, and you get confused. And we're all weak. We're all cowards. So if we really, says Martin Lloyd-Jones, if we really are concerned about our own happiness, right? Our own happiness, and I think we should be. Our own enjoyment, I think we should be. Of the blessings of salvation, this is the high road that leads to that. If ye know these things, says our Lord, happy. If ye know these things, if you heard these things, happy are ye if you do them. To go together. Remember what we just heard? We just heard it. We just heard it in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 5. And verses 11 and 12. Actually, 10, 11, and 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Be happy. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Is this even possible, Lord? No. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Don't think in your own fleshly terms. Think in terms of the Bible. By the way, this is one of the great forms of evangelism in the early church when Christians could not preach or could not even bear witness to others without fear of reprisal and persecution. They demonstrated their Christianity, their love for Christ, their love for their neighbor by their behavior. Remember I told you about the Christians used to go down to the lakeside where they abandoned children and they took them in to become their own. And the people saw that. They witnessed that. What do you got? They used to say. What is it you've got? Makes you do this. And they gained the attention of many towards Christ, especially in the way of persecution. And I'll share with you a story a little later. In order to understand and apply the teaching of verse 14, which is where we're at right now in Romans chapter 12, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Wow. Whew. That's a tough one. Bless and curse not. I mean, I can't swear? It's not talking about swearing, really, but we'll get to that in a minute. In order to understand and apply the teaching of verse 14, we must deal with two Goliaths standing in our way from a psychological perspective and point of view. And those two enemies are intimate within us, and they're called pride and fear. Pride and fear. Do you have pride and fear? I have pride and fear. Do you have pride and fear? Pride is that enemy that sets us up for a fall. Did you know that? Of course you do. Sets us up for a fall. Fear, the fear of man and the fear of suffering, causes us to shrink back. What is needed is courage. Courage. Are you courageous? I'm courageous. Well, so I say. You know how you get courage? God has provided a fruit of the Spirit that deals with both to conquer. That is, to conquer both pride and fear. And that fruit is called meekness, similarly called humility or lowliness. The single personality characteristic our Lord gave for himself was lowliness, right? You know, and as you know, the Lord himself was meek in spirit and lowly in heart and conquered all his enemies and ours. And what was he above all else? The only characteristic he gives, given by, of him, lowly. Lowly of heart. Humility. Lowliness. Meekness. That's how you get courage. I know it sounds contradictory, but it's true nonetheless. Meekness develops courage. And you and I will need courage to face forward in the face of the contradiction of sinners that come at us, especially members of our own household. Huh? You don't like that one. I know you don't, because you're close families, and I appreciate that. I've learned from you. But I oppose anyone in my household who opposes the faith. Anyone I put in their place. And I look in the mirror and I put myself in place too. I do it in love, but I do it. Are you doing that? Are you too afraid? Or you're making excuses with them. I've heard it. I've heard it dozens of times from you. That's why I don't ask certain questions, you know. I don't want the excuse. I don't want to hear it. Because then I get in a fight. I like to fight, but I don't want to. I'm getting too old for it. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Pride will not work because that utilizes your own strength. Hey, man, I could do it. I can get there. I'm able, man. Come on, just bring it on. Bring it on. Yeah, right. That's limited. You're limited. Your strength is limited. Fearing man, what he will say, what he will do, that will cause your knees to buckle under pressure every time. You're afraid. Afraid of hurting their feelings. Afraid of telling them what to do. That's going to upset. That's going to cause an uproar. So you back away. J.G. Voss. Not my words. These are his words. But he's right. He puts it this way. By nature, we are all tremendously cowards. We are terribly afraid. Afraid to take second place. Just think of our politicians, right? Second place, you're a loser. We're afraid to take second place. We're afraid to crucify our worldly pride and ambition. Afraid to confess that we have done wrong. Afraid to ask for forgiveness. Afraid to suffer pain. Afraid to suffer injustice. That's not fair. That's not fair. We are moral cowards, says Voss. But the Christian receives the grace of meekness. He receives the meek courage that enables him to face all these situations, to rise above them, to conquer them by the power of God in humility, in lowliness. Now note the exhortation to meekness in Romans chapter 12. Voss points this out. He says, go back to verse 3 there and read it. So, okay. For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that's among you, and that's women, you too, we're not sexist here, women, boys and girls, teenagers, whatever, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Okay. Voss says then, here is where we are all tempted to go astray. Why is that? Do not think of myself more highly than I ought to think. Here is where we are all tempted to go astray. Think carefully. And you will realize that no one is immune to this subtle temptation. Not you young ones, and certainly not you elderly. The temptation to have an exaggerated opinion of your own qualities, character, achievements, and importance. But if we grow in Christian meekness, the grace of God will enable us more and more to overcome our selfish pride. Now, presently, honestly, dear brothers and sisters, I do not have the strength to resist all types of persecutions. Honestly, I don't have that. Who am I kidding? I am quite capable of breakage. However, in the moment, and at the time, and if called upon, God will supply the much needed grace to suffer anything and everything that comes at me. I believe that. And stand. I believe that. I walk by faith, not by sight. I don't have to experience it to know I'll have it when the time comes. I'll be able to declare with all others that withstood the test, I am what I am by the grace of God in Jesus Christ my Lord. It is no longer I, but Christ living and working inside of me. And we must bank on the promise. The promise is, I am with you always. You are the apple, the pupil of my eye. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Trust me. Trust me. Trust my word. Trust my spirit's work in you. Now let's look at the meaning, message, and intent of this verse 14, a little more closely. Calvin makes clear, you notice how these verses just can be expounded upon? I have said nothing unusual that does not apply to this verse yet, in all that I've said, and there's much more. This is what I mean by studying the scriptures carefully, thinking about them, going over them, asking questions of the scripture. You'll come up with all this stuff I've come up with. Of course, I've had the counsel of others as well in the commentaries that I've read. But you and the Bible and the Holy Spirit, out comes a Jehovah's Witness. I'm telling you, that's what happens. Iron sharpens iron. In the counsel of the elders, in the counsel of many, is much wisdom, according to Proverbs, so on and so forth. So, Calvin. Calvin makes clear the message of the verse when he states, the precept here given cannot, and pay attention, please, cannot be obeyed in its genuine sense by any who are not born again of the incorruptible seed of the word. And even to each, that is each born again saint, each born again believer, it is a difficult duty. Verse 14, a difficult duty. None can justly be looked on as a Christian, says Calvin, who do not in some measure possess this spirit and practice this precept. This precept is a peculiar application of the law of love, according to Robert Haldane. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave a signal example of obedience to this rule, says Haldane, when on the cross he prayed to his Father for the pardon of those by whom he was crucified. Do you remember that? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. How about Stephen? The first martyr, in imitation of his divine master, died in calling on his name and praying for his murderers. Being defamed, says the apostle, we entreat, we invite, we welcome, we embrace. And to emphasize the first clause, bless them which persecute you, he adds, the apostle adds, bless and curse not. Whew. Dear Christian, you and I do not know who among our persecutors or among the crowds cheering them on will be converted by God or who uses our faithful behavior as a means for their salvation, right? Our humility, our meekness, our gentleness, our kindness. You don't know who that's going to convert, but it does convert. You remember? About 3,000 believed and were baptized upon the preaching of the gospel by the apostle Peter, who in his sermon reminded them that ye crucified both the Lord and Christ. Furthermore, we read of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 7, verse 59, where it reads like this. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And Stephen knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And guess what? And Saul, later called Paul, and converted. And Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. Dear people, you need not me to tell you, we comprehend not fully the intricacies and the ways of our Lord, but we trust fully he knows what he is doing. This injunction in verse 14 of Romans chapter 12 is difficult to digest. But we know the issuer is the Holy Spirit, who never misguides his peoples, misguides God's own sons and daughters, and serves them a poison platter. The mild troubles that we face in our society today as Christians, from atheists, politicians, educators, even family, friends, and other Christians, so-called, they are as mosquito bites and chihuahua yelps compared to the persecutions our fathers and mothers endured and our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world to this day endure. As has been taught to you before, in the last century, there are more martyrs than in all centuries prior combined. A lot of people dying for Christ out there. You don't hear about it much because the news is not interested. In summary of all this that I said so far, John Murray, leave it to John Murray to clarify everything. He says, no practical exhortation places greater demand upon our spirits than to bless them that persecute you. Imagine what he's telling us here. Did I read that right? Yes, you have. You've read that right. You're kidding me, right? No practical exhortation places greater demands upon our spirits than to bless them that persecute you. Implied in persecution is unjust and malicious maltreatment. It is provoked not by ill-doing on our part, as you see by Peter in Peter, but by well-doing. Rejoice when you suffer as well-doers. What do you mean? I don't deserve this. It's not fair. It's unjust. What do you mean? My rights. Right? The reason for persecution is that the mind of the flesh is enmity against God. You see, that's easy to understand. It's difficult to fully comprehend and accept, but that's why they do it. Because the flesh is at enmity against God, and without grace, that's what it's going to be like. How blind and impassioned to the point of manifesting violence, overwhelmed by opposition to and hatred of and for God, since they cannot get at him, they come after us. Why do the atheists care what we believe? But they have them all over the internet. They're arguing left and right. They're contradicting themselves. They don't know what they're talking about. They're pompous fools. And people are led astray by them. And they come after us because they can't come after God. And they want to, in most cases, because they're cowards, to silence us. In some cases, if they get the chance, eliminate. Continues Murray, that was me. Murray says, it is the unreasonableness of this persecution that is liable to provoke resentment in the minds of believers, and with resentment, thoughts of vindictive retaliation. Yeah, that's more like it, right? That's more me. Retaliate. And herein lies the difficulty of compliance with the injunction. I want my due. I want my pound of flesh. I want to get him back. And I'm not excluding myself. I'm speaking from the heart because that's me. I want to be in his face. I want to fight. If I was younger, I would. So as to make the injunction seemingly completely unreasonable, the apostle adds the prescription, bless them, the persecutors, bless the persecutors, and do it without a curse. Do it without, what's that mean? Do it without a curse. May there be no mixture in your kindness, pure, unadulterated, loving kindness, not towards God here. You know, there's different ways to bless. We bless God and we praise him, right, and worship. We bless him because of the things he does for us and the great salvation he's given to us. No. This is the kind of bless that we bless others. We're asking Christ to bless our persecutors. We're asking Christ to save them. Impossible, you say, when you're going through torture with these people, and when they're doing it to your children or they're doing it to your loved ones, forget about it, right? I agree, it's impossible. It's impossible with man. But such things are possible with God, right? As Murray says, that only the resources of omnipotent grace in Christ Jesus are equal to the demands of the believer's vocation. You will not, because you cannot do this without the aid of supernatural grace. This is a proof that you are a Christian. If you can't do it, maybe not. Dear brethren, resist the temptation that leads you to think you have not amazing power working within you through faith and understanding of the word of power, made so by the Holy Spirit, working within you to become more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loves us. You have been given the mind of Christ, by which you understand his word, given grace to bring his word to life and light. You have been translated from a world of darkness into a world of light. Believe it. Receive it. It's wonderful. It's magnificent. Martin Lloyd-Jones remarks, a mere theoretical Christianity is useless. A mere theoretical Christianity is a contradiction in terms. The whole object of salvation is to do something to us, to bring us to God, to bring us to perfection eventually, and ultimate glorification. Recall to mind verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. In Romans, where we are told that I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, living sacrifice, wholly acceptable. Bless them that persecute you. Present your bodies, living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. Without understanding these verses, you will not be able to comprehend, and you will not be able to take seriously what this is saying. You will make all kinds of excuses, all kinds of reasons, all kinds of word games to not do this, to not be able to, you're not called to do this. This is not for real. Bottom line, this is not for real. Can't be. It or else it would just refer to a few blessed souls, which is what some think, and not to the general population of Christians. You just won't believe it. Can't be for everyone. You and I may thank the Lord that here and today we're not subjected to severe testing, but you may rest assured that speaking the truth in love and speaking the whole truth and nothing but the truth to whomever, you will get resistance, you will get criticism by both the world and other Christians. And they will want to shut your mouth. But we are such that do not shrink back. And let that be so, Lord, let that be so amongst us. Earlier in verses 9 through 13, the apostle addresses our actions towards others. Now, in verses 14 and following, the apostle addresses how we react towards others. You know, Christianity is full, it's complete, it's masterful. The truths we are given in the gospel do not cause all others to welcome us with open arms, to serve us bowls of cherries and fruits, to set up a ticker tape parade for us. No, the gospel does not have that reaction from many and from most, to tell you the truth. Just to give you a hint at this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 17, you've heard these things before, where the apostle writes to the Corinthians, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved, and in them that perish, Well, to the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Rest assured, dear saint, the truth, yes, the truth sets some free. Yes, indeed, it sets some free. And that is always a remnant. That is always a minority. The preponderance of mankind will be insulted or even outraged by the truth. The gospel does not say, and this is something that you probably haven't heard, maybe you have, certainly by me, from me you have, but the gospel does not say we are to save the world. What'd you say? Say what, man? The gospel does not say we are to save the world. Meaning, of course, to set up some kind of Christian society, utopia in this place and make it a better place. Instead, the Bible everywhere tells us that we are saved out of the world. That's what the word holy means, separate. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Love not the things of the world. Love not this world. Oh, we love it so much, don't we? It clicks, you know? It clicks with me, the world, you know? I like cars. I even know how to work on them. It used to be my hobby. I used to do all the work to the car, rebuilding the engines and everything. I don't do that anymore. But I love cars. I love electronics. I love computers. I used to build them, program them, do all kinds of things with them, upgrade them, make them faster. I like things. I like a lot of things. It's not about that. See, many people, Christians, love believing that the gospel is all about us. It's all about us. It's all about them, right? And it's all about the here and now and what God is to do for me now. Success, earthly prosperity. You know, even though the prosperity gospel doesn't work for 95% of the people, they still give their money and believe it. Because God is all about serving my felt needs. I need a wife. I need a husband. I need a child. I need a job. I need education. I need a career. I need whatever. You, man, need a life. You're pathetic. That's what we're like. We're all pathetic in that way. It's all about my felt needs. God serves me. But when you read about the Bible, if you just open your eyes, and we have our eyes open, the gospel is all about Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Christ. All the scriptures, the Psalms, and all the scriptures reveal me, said Jesus to the two on the road to Emmaus. They're all about me and about my kingdom. Which, by the way, Jesus said, remember, he said no clearer, he couldn't be clearer, my kingdom is not of this world. No, that's not what it means. It doesn't mean that. It's all about his heaven, about his salvation, about his judgments, about his grace, about his love, and all that. It's not about me. It's about him. It's not about my felt needs. About his grace, his salvation. Christianity is a rescue from all earthbound religions and ceremonies, man-centered philosophies and teachings. It travels beyond the mundane to the heavenly. And this idea, though mocked by many, even some Christians joining the mocking choir, is in fact and indeed the God's honest truth. Can I show you something else, dear people? I know it's getting late, but here, look at 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 and 13. Just listen to them. Just listen to them. 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 and 13. It says this. Yea. And all. Well, that can't be. Yeah. And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Yeah, but all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution? Really? That's not for real. That got to be explained away. Go for it. How about this? Jesus said, through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of God. No, that can't be either. Really? Many a Christian is stumped by the quip. How can such a loving God allow bad things, terrible things, to happen to good people? Eh? Heard that before. Often forgotten are two truths. God is also just. He's holy. Just and righteous. God in no way will clear the guilty. You're either going to suffer for your sins because you sin and fall short of his glory, yourself in hell, or someone else is going to take your place. Which is it? And the other thing that people often forget when they start asking these questions, and Christians are stumped by it. I don't know how you'd be stumped by it. God is just. God is holy. You can't just sin. He forgets about it. And this other thing you're forgetting too, man. You're forgetting this. That this world is fashioned after the image of man. Adam, you chose to listen to the evil one, to Satan. You chose to be like God, knowing good and evil, right and wrong, meeting out reward and punishment according to your own perspective, your own judgment. You wanted this. This is the result. This whole place and all the things that are happening and all the accidents and all the catastrophes and all the setbacks and all the abuses, that's your world, man. That's the world that you wanted from the devil. You wanted it this way. You said, I want to be like God. I want to do my thing. I want to be able to do to determine what is right from what is wrong, what is true from what is false. Here it is. Congratulations. This is your world in a way of set, in a way of speaking. This is your place. This is all you're doing. Because you invited sin into my paradise and destroyed it. Oh my. This is an offense. Men and new men, new women, new boys, new girls to live a new life beginning even now in Christ. Once again, Martin Lloyd-Jones points out that we have something here that the natural man is entirely incapable of. No man can possibly live in the way that we are instructed to live here unless he is born again. This makes no sense. You are going to find all kinds of excuse to hear what has been told to you this morning and now this afternoon. You must be born again. Unless he's got the life of God in his soul. There is no greater heresy, very common to this day, than the heresy of thinking that you can get Christian conduct and behavior from people who are not Christians. It doesn't work. Proof? History. Just read history. Doesn't work. It doesn't even work among us. Barely. The godless peace is shouting, peace, peace, when and where there is no peace apart from God and Christ. Jesus Christ went about teaching, right? Teaching truth. All he did was teach what was true. Or Christ, all he did was do good. He did good to everyone. And what did the world do for him? They crucified him. They hated the master. They will hate you too. No amount of compromise will do until you join them. At best, you will be ignored. At worst, you'll be persecuted. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Check it out. Try it. Try it. I mean, I'm persecuted for preaching like this from other Christians. Now, I'm not persecuted to death, not severely, although the persecution for me lasted 3 years at Cherry Hill. But preaching stuff like this, they didn't like it. Trumped up charges against me for 3 years. 400 pages. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I know. I'm getting a little excited, Pastor. Maybe you're getting a little unruly. I hope not. We have two encouragements here in verse 14. The first is a proof that I'm a Christian. If I'm willing and able, I'm a Christian. And the second, I have perhaps the greatest evangelical tool. Verse 14, let's close. Enough's been said. I think you got the message, though. Pretty sure you did. Read verse 14 and close with a little story. Chapter 12, verse 14. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. The word bless, the word bless means literally speak them good. That's what the Greek word means. Speak them good. In other words, pray. Pray for them. That's the best way you can speak to, about them. And curse, the word means stop cursing. Stop cursing. And it's not really, it doesn't really have swear words in view. Like, you know, you hit your finger with the hammer and a swear word comes out. It's not really talking about that. What it's talking about is do not curse them. That is the persecutors. Do not ask God to curse them. Remember in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 56, where it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face towards Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to them ready to make ready for them. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And then listen up. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they were resisting him, they were offending him. They said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But the Lord turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That's what we are to do. We're not to curse. God curse these people. Rain fire and brimstone down on their heads. Destroy them. No. Turn them around, Lord. Show them your face. Show them your love. Save them. The great African bishop Cyprian, who was unjustly put to death by the Roman government in the year AD 258, was arrested, tried by a Roman court, and ordered to sacrifice to the pagan gods of Rome. He refused. The judge advised him to consider his answer carefully as his life was hanging in the balance. Cyprian replied, do your duty. This matter does not admit of consideration. Thereupon, he was sentenced to be beheaded with the sword. His only answer as he heard the sentence of the court was to say, thanks be unto God. And at the place of execution, a great crowd was had gathered around, many of them friends and admirers of Cyprian. The executioner who was to wield the sword was trembling at this task. They respected Cyprian a lot. Cyprian knelt and offered prayer. Then he expressed as his last wish that from his estate, 25 gold pieces be given as a gift to the executioner who was to behead him. the Cyprian not only showed no bitterness and hatred, but also deeply impressed the public, both Christian and non-Christian alike, with the truth that for Christian, to die is gain. So now I live my life for Christ, with all my heart, with all my strength, for his glory and for my salvation. And later, I die in Christ to live forever with him in glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, we are thankful to be here. We're thankful to hear your word. We're thankful to receive it. Bring it home. Bring it home to us, Lord. Bring it to our heart. And may we be strengthened by thy grace, for we ask this in your wonderful name, your precious name, Lord Jesus. Be near us. Be with us. Amen.